And welcome to Christchurch, Edinburgh, this evening. If you're visiting with us, then we're delighted to have you, and we hope you can stay back at the end of the service where we'll have some tea and coffee and enjoy some fellowship. Just as we begin the service, there's some notices to highlight. This week, the ladies' Bible study will meet on Tuesday here at 1:30 p.m. And on Wednesday, we'll have our weekly prayer meeting in here at 7:30. And since it's the school holidays, there will be a week off lunch club, so no lunch club this Thursday. But men's breakfast will meet again on Saturday at 7 a.m. That's 7 a.m. And the church will be open that same Saturday from 10 till 12 for anyone who has any questions that to discuss about the proposals for the building work. So please come along to that, and the finance committee will be here to answer any questions. Next Sunday services are the usual 11 and 6 in the morning. Ray will continue going through Matthew 8, and evening Mal will continue his series in Deuteronomy. And just lastly, our church weekend away is the last weekend of the month, and there are sign-up sheets at the back. If there's anything you'd like to know about it, please ask me or Tim. If you've got any forms to hand in, then we can get them after the service as well. But we do encourage anyone who is keen to sign up. It's a good weekend. It's full of fun, getting to know each other and getting to spend time learning about God. And we'll have Athol Rennie from Grace Church Leith speaking that weekend. So please do come along if you're able. And that's the last of our notices. Let me just read from God's Word, from John's Gospel. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this is the reason that we meet together on Sundays, is to come together and to worship that truth, that Jesus is indeed our way back to God, back to our relationship with the living God. So we're going to stand now together, and we're going to worship our God, our great Saviour, as we sing, "Be Still," for the presence of the Lord.
Thank you.
come before God in prayer. Let's pray together. God our Father, we come before you with hearts overflowing with gratitude. We thank you that you have made a way for us to come to you, that you've made a way for us to be back in relationship with you, even though we are so undeserving of it. We thank you for those verses we were able to read just a moment ago, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to you except through him. That there is only one rescuer and one saviour. And we thank you that you have revealed Christ to us, that you have opened our eyes up and made us completely aware of our sin and rebellion against you, but that you didn't leave us suffering and separation from you, but you instead sent your Son to live among us, to experience the brokenness of this world firsthand, to experience all that we experience, to be tempted just as we are tempted, but within all of it, for him to set us the perfect example of how to live our lives. We thank you and we praise you for his commitment to saving us, that even when times got tough, when it would have been easy for him to decide that we weren't worth it, which we absolutely were not and are not, he still remained focused on his mission of redeeming his people and reconciling us back to our loving God. We praise you that our salvation is not based or reliant on anything that we can do or say, but is wholly reliant on your Son's atoning sacrifice on the cross, where he bore the sins of those who rejected him, who rebelled against him, in order that he might welcome us back as lost and broken sinners to a loving Heavenly Father. For those of us tonight that haven't yet received that free gift of grace, that salvation through Christ, would you work in their hearts? Would you soften them and prepare them to receive the gospel and the transformation that comes with it? We thank you for this time that we can spend together as your church, offering our praise and our worship to you. We thank you that we are blessed here to have two services on a Sunday, two opportunities to come and worship you and sit under your word. Would you be with us now as we continue to worship you, and would you reveal more of yourself to each of us this evening for your glory, and in your Son's precious name we ask it. Amen. We're going to continue worshipping God together. We're going to sing Psalm 95, verse 6 through 11 from the Scottish Psalter, and it's going to be to the tune Stroud Water. And this psalm is a psalm that reflects on Israel's time spent wandering in the wilderness. We'll stand to sing.
Harden not your heart.
anyone was here the last time that I was preaching, you remember that we were looking at Jesus' baptism, and we were thinking about three reasons that it was important that he was baptized. And just to quickly recap those three reasons, we thought about it being important because it showed us that he was willing to stand among sinners as he stood there at the Jordan, among the sinners that were being baptized and repenting. We thought, secondly, that it was important because in the passage it said that it was essential that this happened in order for them to fulfill all righteousness. And then thirdly, it was to allow Jesus to reveal his true identity as God's Son, which we've seen at the end of the passage when God exclaims from heaven that this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And we're going to continue on from that into chapter 4 of Matthew and look at Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. So if you have your Bible there, if you could open it up at Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to invite Samuel up to read for us. He's going to read from verse 1 through to 11. Samuel.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
Thank you very much, Samuel. We're going to pray again together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. And we praise you for the way in which you speak to us through it. That as we read your word, we are literally hearing from the God of the entire universe. We thank you for the power that you have vested within your word. That it isn't just a book, but it is living and active. And that through reading it, you reveal more of who you are and reaffirm to us our need for forgiveness from you. Thank you for Samuel and for his willingness to read this evening. We praise you for his faith, and we thank you that you've drawn him to yourself and welcomed him into a relationship with you. We are blessed as a church by the young folk we have, and we lift each and every one of them up to you now. Those who have committed their lives to you and those who haven't yet. Would you work in all their lives? Would you draw them to yourself? Would you walk with them hand in hand along the narrow path? Would you encourage the saints here by allowing us to see a harvest being reaped as our young folk declare Christ as their Lord and Saviour? We also lift up Claire Stubbs, Phil and Harry, and we thank you for each of them and for their faithful service as they lead us in worship week in, week out. We thank you for their gifts and their willingness to use them in order that your name is glorified. Would you continue to encourage them and strengthen them? Would you help us as a congregation not to take them for granted? Thank you as well for Brian and for Paul and for the way that they look after all that stuff at the back and ensure everything is in working order. We thank you for them, Lord. We also thank you for Joe and for his ministry this morning, for the encouragement that it is to see a young guy training for Free Church ministry. Bless him and encourage him. Stay close to him as he studies and stand with him as the evil one seeks to discourage him as he endeavours to preach your word truthfully and faithfully. Encourage Joe and Susie in their faith and in their marriage and continue to prepare them for every good gospel work you have planned out for them. Would they hold firm to your word and the truths within it, not deviating from it, but having it as the foundation to all they do. For our own congregation, we pray for the weekend away that you would ensure it is a wonderful time of blessing, fellowship and encouragement as we spend a weekend doing life together while sitting under your word and under Athol's ministry. For those who are unsure of whether to go or not, would you strike up a desire in their hearts and reassure them of the wonderful blessing it is to be with your people for a weekend. We lift all this to you and ask that you would forgive us for the times we've not said or done the right thing and when we have sinned against you. In all we do, would we know and be able to say with conviction that your grace is more than sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing again just before we come back to that passage that Samuel read for us. And this time we're going to sing, "Speak, O Lord." We'll stand again. Just say a short prayer together. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you for this time together, and we ask that now as we open your word together as a church, as a family under your name, that you would open our hearts and you'd open our ears, and that you would speak directly to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've ever watched a game of rugby, and I'm sure most of us probably have, I've actually got a little note at that point and the introduction saying, mention the Scotland v Japan game. I'll just skip over that part and we'll move on quickly. If you have watched a game of rugby, you'll have noticed that when the ball goes out of either of the touch lines, there's then a line out and one of the teams gets to throw the ball back into play. But the opposing team are allowed to contest the line out. So it can often be hard to secure possession, even if it is your own line out. And because of this, every team has their own line out calls or their own line out plans as a bid to win their own line outs. But often you come up against these really annoying teams that when you're trying to give your line out calls to make sure your team know what's happening, they shout over you and your team can't hear the call, and it ends up, certainly in my team, it ends up and everyone's scrambling around with no idea what's happening, and they essentially completely spoil our plan. And that idea of our plan being spoiled reminds me very much of the passage this evening that Samuel read for us. Because within that passage, we see the devil attempting to thwart or to spoil God's plan of salvation. He knows if he can convince Jesus to sin, then he would no longer be an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the world. And God could not redeem all people back to himself. But fortunately for us, unlike my rugby team, Jesus did not get caught out. And he did not give in to the temptation, but he in fact fulfilled this key part of God's plan of redemption for his people, for you and for me. Matthew wrote his gospel account mainly aiming it towards Jews. And his focus was to try and convince Jewish people that Jesus was indeed the Christ that the Old Testament promised. And within this passage, there is so much that Jewish people who knew and had been taught the writings of what we now know as the Old Testament would be thinking as they read it. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting, having been led there by the Holy Spirit. And straight away, Jewish people at the time would have been thinking of the 40 days spent by Elijah and Moses when they fasted. But also, they'd be thinking of the 40 years that Israel spent in the wilderness after the Exodus. And I think that that's a link to the Old Testament that God wants us to see today. The Israelites spent 40 years wandering through the wilderness because they'd been too afraid to go into the promised land due to it being inhabited by what appeared to be powerful nations. And rather than trusting that God would give them the victory and keep his promise by giving them the land, they didn't trust them. So God sent them wandering around the wilderness until that generation had almost completely died off. But within their time in the wilderness, God provided for them, despite their unbelief in them being undeserving of God's gracious provisions. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy throughout this passage. And as he quotes from Deuteronomy 8 in his first response to the devil, we read that Moses has given a speech to the Israelites and making them aware of the way in which God provided all through their time in the wilderness. And we see in this evening's passage, God providing a foreshadow of the victory that is to come when Jesus will defeat sin and Satan once and for all. The passage this evening is all about the devil attempting to thwart God's plan of salvation by tempting Jesus to disobey God. But we see throughout the passage that although the craftiness of the devil worked on Adam in the Garden of Eden, it was entirely ineffective in convincing Jesus to fall into sin. So we're going to take a closer look at each temptation. And we've got three headings we're going to work through to go with each temptation. Firstly, Jesus is tempted by food to disobey God. Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit and he fasts for 40 days. We're not 100% sure why this fast was essential to God's plan, but God made it clear to Jesus that it is. And I think it's important to note that the devil comes to Jesus 40 days into the fast. He doesn't come after 10 days or even after 20 days, but he in fact waited 40 days before coming to Jesus to try and convince him to fall and to sin. And 40 days is around the longest period of time that we as humans can go without food, without there being permanent damage done to our bodies. So when the Bible says that Jesus was hungry when the devil left him, it's no joke or exaggeration. Although Jesus was entirely God, he was also entirely human. So he would have been utterly starving. I've never fasted 40 days, but I imagine that Jesus, as well as being starving, he would have been physically weak and completely exhausted. This evening, I don't want to dwell too much on Satan, as I want our focus, of course, to be on Jesus. But he's going to have to come up a few times. Satan himself is crafty and he's an opportunist, as well as being utterly evil. His visit to Jesus is very intentionally timed. He recognizes that after Jesus has fasted for 40 days, he is physically pained. And if he is ever going to give in to temptation, which he wasn't, then this was the time that it was most likely. So Satan pounces and he gives it his very best shot. He comes to Jesus with his first attempt to spoil God's plan and trick the sinless Saviour into sinning. And he says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." In a few verses previous, we read last time that God announces Jesus is his beloved Son. And now, just a few verses later, we have the devil saying, "If you are the Son of God, then do this." Seeking to put Christ's divine nature into question and attempting to convince him to prove it through performing this miraculous act. The Son of God starving in the wilderness. Come on, Jesus, that's ridiculous. If you really are the Son of God, turn those stones into some bread. Unless perhaps you're not. What a childish and poor attempt to persuade the Son of God to sin. Jesus responds to them saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That each time Jesus responds to Satan's temptations, he starts by saying, "It is written." He doesn't fumble around thinking of what he should do or what he should say, how he should respond to this. He goes straight, directly to the living and active Word of God. God's Word being sharper than a two-edged sword cuts each temptation down. And it proves instrumental in overcoming the temptation. And Jesus quotes here from Deuteronomy to a time when Moses was reminding the Israelites of God's testing through hunger in the wilderness and his miraculous provision of manna, within which God sought to teach the Israelites that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus is seeking to correct the devil here as he's trying to convince Jesus that the utmost importance of eating. But Jesus knows otherwise. While eating is, of course, absolutely vital for us to live here and now, it's far less vital that we eat than that we know God's word. For it's within God's word that he reveals himself to us, that he reveals our salvation to us, which is through faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice. You could eat like a king all the days of your life, but if you don't have your faith and trust in God's word and the redeeming truth that we find in it, then your fate when you die will be far worse than what it would be like to die of starvation. Undoubtedly, the single greatest thing we can do in this life is put our trust in the one and only Saviour, Jesus Christ, who we see in this passage was obedient to God. But not only here in this passage, he was obedient even to death on a cross, where he took the sins of the world upon himself, upon his own sinless shoulders. And he took God's wrath and God's judgment, the wrath and judgment that we deserved, in order that we might be saved from our sin, that we might be brought back into relationship with the living God, where we will spend eternity in glory with him. This brings us to the second temptation. Jesus was tempted to abuse God's word to suit himself. Now, just before we get stuck into the second temptation, for those of you who perhaps know your Bible really well, you may be aware that the order in which Matthew and Luke record the temptations differs with the second two, which has been a way in which many people have used to question the Bible and to question its reliability. If Matthew and Luke have mixed this up, then how can we be certain that there's no other mix-ups within the Bible? Well, fortunately, there's actually a very straightforward explanation. Otherwise, they wouldn't be mentioning it to you. Luke's is recorded in chapter 4 of his account. If you do want to look at it, it's up to you. But Matthew very much implies that he's recording a historical sequence of how it all happened. And we can see that through the use of the word then in verse 5 and verse 11. As if to say, after this, then this happened. Whereas in Luke's account, he connects the three temptations by using the word or the conjunction and. But he certainly doesn't in any way imply that he's seeking to record these in their actual sequence. So I hope that you can see that there's no reason to question the reliability of God's word from this. And I hope that you found that helpful, as I certainly did when I looked into it. Back to the second temptation. He was tempted to abuse God's word to suit himself. Here we have attempt number two from the devil and his attempts to spoil God's salvation plan. The devil then took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands will they bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." The devil here completely misuses scripture in an attempt to manipulate Jesus into submitting to his request. In no way does Psalm 91, where the devil quoted these verses from, encourage any believer to put themselves in danger purely to test God. Jesus knows that, and so does the devil. And we receive a wonderful reminder here by the response of Jesus, that it is essential for us as believers to verify scripture with other parts of scripture. The devil plucked these verses straight out of context in order to suit himself. But Jesus was able to quote scripture, which entirely uncovered the devil's intentional misinterpretation of it. Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, he goes straight to God's word as his defense against falling into sin. And within that response to Satan, I think there's also a hint of Jesus saying, so put those two verses straight back into Psalm 91 as a whole, where they belong. The devil attempted to convince Jesus to abuse scripture to suit himself. Had Jesus responded saying, "Ah, yes, that's right, Satan, thank you, I'll go right ahead and do that." Imagine the incredible following that he would have received as all the people in Jerusalem witnessed him jumping off the temple and being caught by angels. He would have been rendered a celebrity and probably not have been despised by so many and faced such opposition. But the Father called him to be the suffering servant that we read of in Isaiah. And this wasn't part of the plan. Jesus, despite being hungry, weak and exhausted, clung firm to God's word. And again, he used it as his double-edged sword to cut down this temptation. I remember going back to play rugby after not playing for about 4 years. And during a ruck, I was lying over the top of it. And I reached out and I grabbed the ball and tossed it back to my team. And then as a result, shockingly, the ref blew the whistle and showed me a yellow card. So I had to go and spend 10 minutes in the sin bin as a punishment. I had absolutely no idea what I had done wrong. I couldn't fathom why throwing the ball to my own team was a problem. But as it turns out, if you're off your feet in a ruck, then you're not allowed to touch the ball, which is actually a pretty well-known rule in rugby. But as a rugby player, it's my duty to know the rules and submit to the rules. I couldn't stand in front of the ref and say, "Oh, actually, I didn't know that rule, so can we just cancel that yellow card and I won't do it again?" No, I had to face up to that punishment. My experience that day is similar to the lesson within this temptation. Doing something wrong because we don't know God's word well enough isn't an excuse. It's our duty to know God's word. It's our God-given defense to avoid falling into the sin. If someone quotes something to us and it sounds a bit off, then it's our duty to investigate, to look at those verses within their original context, within the place in the book that they belong, and within that book's place in the Bible. And also, as Jesus did here, to verify scripture with other scripture. And if it doesn't match up, then we can know that there's something wrong. Quite often in life, it's easier to misinterpret scripture to suit ourselves. Sometimes it seems like doing that would make things in life more straightforward. It's nonsense. Scripture is our authority that we need to submit to, even if we think that it offers hard truths. In this current society, I've often heard people use scripture to justify different things. To use an example that a lot of us have probably heard, people often say that the Bible says God is love. How on earth could a God who is love be against homosexuality? How could a God of love want you to stand up for marriage because it's between one man and one woman? This is the route that many Christians and unfortunately churches are going down because of the pressure that society is placing on us. They think it's easier to use scripture to justify the way society is going. And it helps them to avoid facing challenges. Friends, the Bible is clear on all these issues. And to justify them from scripture is doing exactly what Satan did here. God is the creator and he has given us the manual to life. Within it, he tells us that he created us male and female. He tells us marriage is between one man in one woman. And he wants us to find our identity not in anything in this world, but in him. Because in him, we are beloved sons and daughters of the living God with an abundant inheritance in his kingdom. Let us not abuse scripture to allow us to fit in with mainstream society, but let us submit to the truths of scripture and hold firm to the truths of the gospel. Let us live out and preach a full strength gospel, not a gospel diluted to suit society, for that will save no one. People are saved by the real gospel that is revealed to us through God's word. And it's essential that we, as God's people, do not deviate from that. And if anyone is unsure on the Bible's teachings on these things, or things that we see going on just now in modern society, or is struggling with any of it in general, then please grab me after the service, grab one of our elders, and we'd love to talk about it. Firstly, we had Jesus was tempted by food to disobey God, where Satan took an opportune moment and tried to tempt Jesus into using his divine nature to make the trial easier. We then had Jesus being tempted to abuse God's word in order to suit himself, where Satan used scripture to justify what he was asking of Jesus. But Jesus knows God's word, and he knew the devil's trick and responded with another quote from scripture to highlight the devil's misuse and abuse of scripture. So now we've got the devil's third and final attempt in this passage to try and spoil God's plan of redemption. Jesus was tempted by an easier route that avoided the cross. Jesus was tempted by an easier route that avoided the cross. I think we see within this third temptation the sheer desperation of Satan. He's tried his best to trip Jesus up and tempt him into sin in order that he would not maintain his status as being without sin, and thus meaning he would not be an acceptable sacrifice. But Jesus stood strong and overcame all that the devil has thrown at him. And here we have the devil giving it one more go. This is his big finisher, the last trick that he had up his sleeve. It reminds me slightly of when I've done something to upset Catherine, and I've tried everything to make it up to her, but all my attempts fail. So I turn to my last resort, my final trick up my sleeve, and I go to the shops and I buy her flowers. And it works every time so far. Except the difference here is that the devil's best shot, his last resort, is as futile as the first two. Jesus brushes it off and tells him to get on his way. Enough is enough. I'm sick of your company. Get out of my sight. And just like the winds and the waves obey the voice of Jesus when he calms the storm, so here does the devil obey the voice of our Lord and Saviour. Look at verse 8 and 9 with me. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms in the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." The devil attempts to offer the same as what God has promised Jesus, but the difference being that the devil offered it to Jesus for bowing down and worshipping him, whereas God has sent Jesus to earth in order that he might suffer and be brutally killed on a cross, but that as a result, he will be glorified and will be the Lord and ruler over all. The devil's attempt here, it does raise some questions. Does he have the authority to make such an offer? 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." And while this is true, the devil still functions under the authority of God. So it's very doubtful that he has such authority to dish out kingdoms to who he pleases. But let's just suppose for a second that he did have the authority to do that. Is he really going to follow through on his word? Almost certainly not. John 8:45 says, "He is a liar and the father of lies." All he wanted was for Jesus to sin, and he was willing to do or say whatever it took. But Jesus endured all these temptations and overcame them because he had a mission to complete. He had to demonstrate the love of God by redeeming sinners through his sinless life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. If he was remotely motivated by wealth and power, then he could have quite easily teamed up with Satan and he could have had all that. But Christ was motivated by love for his Father, and he sought to submit to his Father's plan. And he was also motivated by love for sinners, by love for you and for me. He wanted to bring sinners back into relationship with God, and there was nothing that was ever going to get in the way of that. Jesus replied to him saying, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Straight to scripture yet again to rebuke Satan. And after Jesus had dealt with Satan, we read that the angels came and they were ministering to him. To him, as in that's Jesus. And I think that we often experience something very similar when we ourselves overcome temptation. When Satan tempts us into sinning against God and we stand strong in our faith and by God's grace, we overcome it. We, or certainly I, experience a real sense of peace, of God's blessing and of God's presence with me. Let me just pull this all back in for us. Jesus experienced real temptation and he overcame it all. There's three quick reasons I want to share that enabled him to do so. Firstly, he was filled and led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is our enabler. And the same Spirit that led Christ wants to lead us too. So let us submit to the Spirit and not seek to rule our own lives. Secondly, Jesus knew God's word. Jesus was able to respond to each temptation by quoting scripture, and each time it cut the temptation down. And it's important that we spend time in God's word and seek to know it, understand it, and submit to it. And thirdly, he overcame temptation because of his love for his Father and for us. Because he wanted nothing more than to redeem his people. And we should respond to what Christ has done by loving him. And if we love him, then we'll want to live his way and not give in to the temptations that surround us. Christ was in private in the wilderness. Had he given in to sin, the people wouldn't have seen it, nor would they have been aware of it. But in private, Christ clung to God and to his will, just like he did in public. Does who we are in public match up with who we are behind a closed door? Or do we become like gossips, people who speak nastily about others behind their backs? Are we angry people behind closed doors? Does our speech and tongue become loose? Do we speak harshly to our family? Do we worry what others think rather than concern ourselves about what God thinks of us? If I stood here and said that I've never struggled with every single thing that I've just mentioned, then I'd be stood here as a liar. Let's not bottle up our sins and our struggles. That's what Satan wants. We need to be held accountable to each other by our brothers and our sisters. And we need to pray hard for each other. We are at war with this world, with Satan, and we need to stand together under Christ. Adam in the garden was tempted by food despite having ample to eat, and he gave in to Satan. Adam was tempted to misinterpret scripture, misinterpret what God had really said, and he gave in to Satan. Adam was tempted by glorifying himself when Satan said he will become like God if he eats of the forbidden fruit. And Adam gave in to Satan. I'm sure you see the direct link by how Adam was tempted and by how Christ was tempted. Jesus came to do what Adam couldn't. He came to obey God. And where Adam fell and rebelled, Christ overcame and accomplished. Where Adam allowed sin to enter the world, leading to condemnation for all men, Christ made a way for it to be replaced by righteousness. Romans 5 verse 18 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Profess Christ as Lord. Confess your sins to him and receive his righteousness. Let's pray together. God our Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he lived a life here on earth as a human, that he experienced real temptation and overcame all of it because of his love for you and for his desire of submitting to your will, and because of his love for us, in order that he could save us, that he could redeem us, that he could reconcile us back to you. Would you work in our lives and in our hearts and help us to know that, help us to respond to that by seeking to submit to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish our service this evening by singing "Before the Throne of God Above." And a lot of these words reflect on what we've been thinking about tonight. So I'd encourage you to really think over these words as we sing them together. We'll stand again. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.